We're such needy people. You know what? That's what God wants. He wants us to be needy. He wants us to depend on Him. And if we don't realize our need, we don't often really depend on God. We kind of go on our own strength. But praise the name of Jesus. You know, our lesson today is such a carnal church. We're going to turn in our Bibles to Revelation, the third chapter. Bless the blessing of the Lord. These seven churches of Asia that we've been studying. Last time we studied one of the ones that is the one that has no fault mentioned in Philadelphia, real overcomers in Christ, and the Lord's going to make them be pillars in the temple of my God, and all of these wonderful things. There's not one bad thing said about them. That is an amazing thing. You know, all of us are humans, and there are bad things about each one of us. We can't help that. We're still in this natural life. But as we walk in the Spirit and yield to the Spirit, there's a new life of Christ that's in us. Of course, that came when we were born again. And that new life will grow and grow and grow in Christ as we just give everything to the Lord. He wants all of us. He wants us to give our bodies to Him, our thoughts to Him, and just spend some time with the Lord all the time. But Smyrna Church, you know, all of them were martyrs. So when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back for His bride, like He's going to do, He's going to raise the dead of the people who have been yielded to Him and walking with Him in the Spirit, like Apostle Paul and many, many others. We couldn't even name them. There's thousands. All this 2,000 years of the church age, of the grace age we've been living in, people have been yielding their lives to God. People have given their heads and terrible torture and all sorts of things. But if they were faithful till death, then God will give them the crown of life. And so Smyrna represents the ones who have died in the Lord. And the Philadelphia church represents those who will be alive and waiting at the coming of the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we're going to go into this last church, and it's found in Revelation, the third chapter, beginning with verse 14. And this is almost a hard thing to call them a church. They're a big mess. There are people that have these kind of situations going on in their assemblies where they meet together. There are churches that claim to be godly who don't even really believe in Christ. There are churches that teach false teaching that is so severe that, you know, they're not really blessed of Christ. Christ is not really accepted into their midst like He should be. So remember that when we started studying the book of Revelation, we found that Christ was the person, it was found in chapter 1, the judge that is walking in the midst of the church. He calls it the church, the candlesticks, and He calls them, He's walking in the midst of the church. You think Jesus is here today? I know He's here today. He's been glorified, and He is so... To glorify Jesus means we praise Him and we exalt Him and we give Him all the glory for everything that He has done for us. Oh my, where would we be without Jesus? But now we're going to go into this church, the very last one that's got a big problem. For one thing, I think the scripture plainly shows us that these people are not born again. They do not have Christ as their Savior. And you'll see that as we go ahead and study here. Let's begin reading with verse 14 of chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. Now the word angel, translated angel in our Bible, does not mean a big angel with wings. We've gone over this before, but we'll do it again. It's the word angel means messenger. And so what he's talking about is he's talking to the pastor, the messenger that is there in this church. this messenger was not a very good teacher of the Word of God, because these people are very greatly in error. And so, but God will hold that messenger responsible that he didn't present the Word of God, or he or she or whoever it was, that they didn't present the Word of God, that they presented their own things. And so, Laodicea, the word means just people. That's exactly what I believe that the scripture shows here. They're not born again people, they are just people. That's it. Not just in the sense of being justified, but just. And it is in the Greek word, it speaks of democracy. What does democracy do? It gives the power to the people. Okay, so if all of you would come in here today and you'd say, well, we've decided, you know, one would say, we decided we shouldn't sing those hymns anymore. We need more modern songs. Or we shouldn't have that much prayer. It's just taking up a lot of time, you know. All of us have a different idea about what that would be, maybe a democracy. We'd say, okay, who votes on eliminating the song service? Or, you know, that's democracy. And that has crept into a lot of churches. A lot of churches have big business meetings that they decide what they're going to do. We don't have that. Once in a while, we have a business meeting. But we don't stipulate then that this only is going to be done in this church. We're a formal church. And I don't know if you've ever attended any of those. I have, and I'm thankful to the Lord that as a child, when we didn't have a church, my dad and mother took me to churches that I would have known nothing about if I had not gone, and I was just a small child, but I knew they didn't know the word. Voting people in, didn't even ask if they were born again. They had them stand up there and tell where they worked and stuff like that, and then the congregation voted whether they'd have them to be believers. Not believers, members. Didn't ask them if they were believers. They asked them if they would be members. So the government of God is not a democracy. Did you know that? It's a kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the leader. He's the one that leads the whole thing. God the Father, of course, too. The Holy Spirit has that part too. We're not going by what man thinks. We don't have votes and say, okay, now are we going to sing hymns or what are we going to sing? Or we're going to sing it all. We don't do that. We try to be led by the Holy Spirit, by our Father God and our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we are putting forth the truth. Praise the Lord. So, praise the Lord. God has his people in different governing positions in the church, doesn't he? Let's look over and hold your place here and turn to the book of Colossians. And I want to read a couple of scriptures in Colossians. Now, we don't hear much about Laodicea in the Bible. And so we're going to read two scriptures that we find in Paul's epistles that mention this church. And this is in the second chapter of Colossians, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. He says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea." And that word conflict in the Greek means an agony, a fight, and danger. Now, that doesn't sound too good if the apostle of the church age is saying, I have a big conflict. I have a fight and an agony concerning this church of Laodicea. "And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." So Paul had not visited these people. And I believe that this was written from prison. Yes, this big book was written from prison. And he was concerned for them. He no doubt had heard some things about this group. And then we're going to read verse 2, "that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." He's saying, I'm praying for them that they're going to receive all of this truth. Going to verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All right, now let's go to the fourth chapter of Colossians, same book. Go over to the fourth chapter, and we're going to read verses 12 through 13. Now, Epaphras was a godly preacher man at that time, a follower of Paul, and so he uses Epaphras' name here in verse 12 of chapter 4 of Colossians. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you, and them that are at Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. So this man, either he had been visiting Paul in prison, or he was in prison with Paul. Some of them were. But he was very concerned about the church of Laodicea, and as we go into it, you'll see why. Let's go back to our Revelation, the third chapter now, and it was said that there was a book written by Paul to Laodicea, but it was not published in the book, the Bible, so there was probably a reason for that. But here we're going to find out about Laodicea. To the minister of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen. Now this word in the Greek means the truth. What did Jesus say about himself? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's John 14:6. So when he says the Amen, he says, I am the truth, the trustworthy one. And in 2 Corinthians 1:20, we won't turn there, but we're just going to reference that. For all the promises of God in him, speaking of Christ, are yea and amen unto the glory of God by us, the faithful and true witness. Notice that. Jesus Christ is the faithful and true witness. He never tells a lie. He doesn't overcoat something with goo-goo so that nobody will be offended. He is going to tell the truth about this church. And he has told the truth about all of the ones that we've studied here in the book of Revelation. So he says, the faithful and true witness, true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. And if you read back in the text, you'll find in John 1:1-3, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And it's referring to Christ, the Word of God. And then over in the book of Colossians, it says that also. The first chapter, verses 13 through 17, that all things were made by him. In that verse 16 there, it says, for by him were all things created that are in the heaven and that are in earth. And that's speaking of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And so going on in our text here as we're looking at in Revelation, I know thy works. Now, we might think, well, they had works. I think that no, we as grace people know that our salvation doesn't come by good works, of any kind of works like that. It comes by grace. It means the word works in the Greek is deeds. He knows their deeds. In other words, he knows what they're doing. He knows what they're thinking. He knows that they don't have much faith. They don't believe in God, really, in Jesus as their Savior. This is a church that's got some deep, deep problems. A commentary that I have says that he uses this metaphor of being lukewarm, spiritually lukewarm, as it says, because thou art lukewarm. He uses that probably based on the quality of the water supply in Laodicea, which was delivered by aqueduct from the hot mineral springs 5 miles away. During its journey, the water cooled to a warm, lukewarm temperature. Now, we don't know if that's really fact, but I just thought that was kind of odd that they have lukewarm water. That's not what makes them lukewarm in the Lord. The water isn't the problem they've got. Lukewarm, it speaks of luxuriate. In the Amplified Version, he says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Notice the next phrase of that verse, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, I want to tell you this just right off. The Lord never vomits a believer out of his mouth. A believer in Christ Jesus has eternal salvation, everlasting life, Jesus' own words. He doesn't spit them out of his mouth. So right off, we know there's something dreadfully wrong with this assembly. They are not going by the word of God. They're cold. He knows their works, and he wishes they'd be cold or hot, not be wishy-washy about things. And they're lukewarm. They're neither hot nor cold. And he said, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now, verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Wow. In 2 Timothy 3:4, it says that Paul is talking about people there who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Lukewarm, spiritually useless. They don't have any power. They don't know the Lord, so they don't have the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, nor do they have the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that true? Any of you that have ever been in maybe one of those groups for just a moment or something like I have had in my lifetime, you just realize that they don't have anything as far as the Lord is concerned. Pretense. In verses 15 and 16, a pretense of being hot for the Lord, of being not lukewarm, but the Lord says, we won't have pretense. He sees the heart, doesn't he? And he knows those who truly believe and those who are pretenders that don't believe. And that word spew there means to vomit. Not a good thing to think about, vomiting. But it shows how the Lord is very, very concerned about those who pretend to be believers, who pretend they have something and don't actually stand for anything that the Word of God teaches. So God holds the believers in Christ in the palm of his hand. What it says in John 10:28-29, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give it to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. So when he says, I'll spew you out of his mouth, he's not talking about believers. He's talking about pretenders, people that don't really know the Lord, and yet pretend that they have an assembly, a church, that people should come and worship there. They're not true believers. Now let's go to verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich. Yes, they say, we have everything. We have a great budget. We have everything that we need to promote everything good. We go out and we can feed the poor and we can do all these things. But they don't really give true salvation. They say, I am rich. I am rich, and of course it's in themselves that they are rich, and they have need of nothing. And what does it say? They know not they are wretched. That word means distressed and miserable. They don't recognize that they are miserable. They can't trust in God. They don't know God. They don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and so they don't have that. But they're trusting in their flesh, they're trusting in their organization or whatever to help them. But he says, you're wretched, you're just pitiful, distressed, and miserable, and you're poor, and that means a beggar in the original Greek. Blind and naked, poor and blind and naked, can't even afford to buy clothes. Now we might say, well, they're dressed in wonderful stuff. They've got wonderful clothing. They're never, you know, just going there without some special thing. But the word of God says that they're poor, they're a beggar, they're blind and naked. And we're talking about spiritually. Spiritually, because they don't have the Lord. So, a believer in Christ is not blind spiritually. Did you know that? Even if we're out of fellowship with the Lord, we still know in our heart, deep down in our heart, we know what is right. Because the Lord will keep reminding us. We have that Spirit of Christ in us that will keep reminding us. So, you know, that's a precious thing. It's not that we're blind spiritually. Sometimes we may be for a while not accepting some word of truth that is coming to our hearts. We don't understand it or something. But praise the Lord that that revelation will come. So every believer in Christ has been clothed with righteousness. White gowns of righteousness, the scripture says. The reason we know that is by chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, where the majority of the church, great innumerable company, the Lord knows how many are his, the scripture says, but it's such big, they are dressed in white garments. And that speaks that God says they are righteous. They are the believers of Christ. They are the believers of Christ. These people are not Christ's people. So he says, you're saying that you're rich, but you're blind and you're naked. You don't have the righteousness of Christ. You don't have that garment that all believers have. And so what does he say? Just go away and get out. Get away from me. Did he say that? No. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, and that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment. There it is. How do we get white raiment? Not by gritting our teeth and trying to obey laws and rules and stuff, but by accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are clothed in his righteousness. And when he looks at us, he sees not us, but he sees Jesus. He sees the life of Christ in us. Gold speaks of deity. We are the children of the living God. Praise the Lord. And we get a life of God inside of us when we get saved. These poor people had no life of God inside of them. They needed to buy it by their faith in God. That's how we buy it. We don't buy it with money, do we? And they needed to be, it needed to be gold that was tried in the fire. What happens to gold when it's tried in the fire? It gets purer. It gets better gold. That's what it does. That thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Yes, the poor unbeliever that doesn't know Christ is going to suffer so much one of these days. It's going to be pathetic. But time will already be gone then, too late. Notice what he tells them in this last part of this verse 18. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. The only way to really understand the things of God is to ask him to help us to see. We can't really see the even when we talk about prophecy and it's deep and all that, we can't really understand that just in our natural sight. And these poor people were blind. They couldn't see anything. But the Lord says that their eyes could be anointed with this wonderful eye salve. Of course, I think that speaks of the Holy Spirit that teaches us the Word of God and the things of God. In verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He loves us. We are his children. But you know he loves the world. That's what the scripture says. God so loved the world. He loves the sinner. He loves the person that's professing Christ and doesn't know Christ. He loves them, and he will keep on dealing with them. You know, we get exasperated with people sometimes, but it isn't spiritual to do that. We should always be patient because God is going to work. Hallelujah. So he said that they could be clothed. Praise the Lord. Let's look at this verse 20. This is the appeal to each individual, Jesus, and the outside It's at the outside on much of Christendom. Do you know what Christendom is? That's the majority of people who say they worship God. Anybody that has some kind of belief or whatever and they say that they worship God. Let's read this verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now that's, why is he saying that to the Laodiceans? The reason I'm harping on this is I have heard people teach that these Laodiceans were born again people. They are not born again people. He is on the outside of the door knocking, let me in, let me in. And they are still going on their own way. So I think that that really speaks. And I've loved that picture that's so beautiful of Jesus standing at the door knocking. I've seen that since I was a child in my home, my parents' home, and different ones. Jesus is standing on the door of all people who don't know Jesus, and he's knocking on their door. But you know what? He's in there with us. He's come into our lives, but he still knocks on our heart, doesn't he? He say, hey, you know, listen to what I'm saying to you. Do what I'm saying to you. See, because he loves us. He wants to sup with us. That means to come and eat with us, fellowship with us. If you invite somebody to your house, you usually have a special place in your heart for them, or you wouldn't invite them. But here, it's speaking of God inviting, Christ inviting us to come on in here and eat with me. And there's going to be a marriage supper. We find that in the 19th chapter of Revelation, right? I've spoke on that enough times. I think that you would know that. In the 19th chapter of Revelation, where will be a great marriage feast, and of course, forever in heaven, worshiping the Lord. Now notice in verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as also I overcame and am set down with my Father on his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It's a little bit difficult to understand. Is he speaking to the Laodiceans in this verse who are not believers in Christ yet? He wants them to receive Christ and let him come in through the door. But one way we can look at it is, even though we know that the scripture is saying in verse 11 of this chapter to the Philadelphian people, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And he talks about how greatly rewarded they will be in heaven. But each person that comes to heaven, whether they have come into the bride of Christ, or they are in the great innumerable company, or wherever they are, they will be happy in heaven. Did you know that? I believe that with all my heart. I don't think, and I've heard preachers saying, oh, I can't take it hardly when I hear him say this. When we get up there before the throne, he's going to tell us all of our faults, and then he's going to tell us what good we did, and then he's going to reward us. And our reward may be so small that we'll just be so upset because we don't get the great reward. That's not true. Right now, God is dealing with us. And we have the opportunity right now to yield to God and be ready for his coming when he comes, take his bride. And so those that go on, though, they will have places. There will be servants in heaven. And you know those servants, the great innumerable company, chapter 7 of Revelation? They're not going to go around up there in heaven saying, woe is me, I didn't make it into the bride of Christ. There will be no unhappiness in heaven. There will be no dissatisfaction. They will serve the Lord with all of their being to be the greatest servants that he has. Isn't that a beautiful thing? The 144,000 of Israel, they will be right in their place. That won't, and the Old Testament people that will be there with us there in heaven, they're all just going to be so happy. Happy! That's what I'm looking for. I want to be in that wonderful, beautiful, happy place. So let's read verse 21 as it says there, him that overcome, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, And in one sense of the word, it's trying to say this, that if we were in a great kingdom and we were maybe a servant, we would still love that king so much. We would love him so much for our salvation. And we would worship, we would do what we had to do. They won't reign in the sense of wearing the crown and sitting on the throne next to Jesus, but they will be reigning in the kingdom of Christ as far as whatever they are there to do. I hope you can understand that. It's a very wonderful thing. We're not going to be unhappy in heaven. That just wouldn't, you've heard that old song, No Tears in Heaven? I believe that. All right, so he says, even as I've overcome and sat down with my Father in his throne, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Yes, what is the Spirit saying to us? That's the most important thing right now at this very moment. What is the Spirit saying to our hearts? The Spirit says, be an overcomer in this life. Yield your life completely to God. Praise the Lord, we're not Laodiceans. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in him, and we pray to him, and we seek him. Oh, glory to God. We long for him to come back. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.